Good to be with you this morning. Now that's the sound you might soon hear at your own front door. And when you go to the front door, before you say come in, I know you're friendly here, but before you say come in, it's always a good idea to find out who's at the front door before you say come in. And what you might find the next time you get the knock are two very well-dressed young men, and they're wearing white shirts and ties and black name badges. You may also see two bicycles out there in the front yard. These would be elders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known to us as the Mormon missionaries. Now, just give me a feel for this part of Texas. How many of you already had that knock on the door? And it was the, whoa, that's almost everybody. I see someone not raising your hand. Sir, give me your name and address. I'll make sure they come see you too. We don't want anyone to be left out. Or this could happen. You're at home and you hear the doorbell and you go to the door and there's these two other people at the front door, also very well dressed, but you notice something different. They have briefcases with them. And they're going systematically from door to door distributing materials produced by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. We call these folk the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you know where the Kingdom Hall is? Okay? They're going door to door in your neighborhood. Now, I want to give it a feel for that. How many of you have already had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on you? Whoa, that's even more. Okay, some of you are raising two hands. What does that mean? I guess you get a lot of those, right? Or this happens to you. You're just watching television one afternoon, and a commercial comes on for this best-selling self-help book called Dianetics. The author of the book is L. Ron Hubbard, who also happened to start, he's a late science fiction writer, who also happened to start a brand new religion called the Church of Scientology. Let me tell you, we're living in a very interesting and I think a very critical time in American history. I think that we're right now, as a country, as a nation, we're kind of at the crossroads. And it's yet to be determined which direction we're going to go as a nation. What gospel are we going to follow? And the disturbing thing to me is oftentimes these people, these new religious movements, will come to us and say that their church is the only true church on the face of the earth, and you cannot have eternal life unless you join with them. Or others will tell you that their message is like compatible with Christianity, that you can be like, say, a Scientologist and a Christian at the very same time. What we're really seeing in many of these cases, I think, could be better described by the phrase counterfeit Christianity, and that's the title of my message today. I want to talk about this thing called counterfeit Christianity. You know, with anything of value, there are going to be counterfeits, aren't there? You'll see counterfeit out there. You'll see counterfeit diamonds. You'll see counterfeit Rolex watches. You'll see all kinds of counterfeits, knockoff, fakes out there of things that are valuable. You rarely find fake coal or fake Timexes. It's the fakes of the thing that are valuable. And that's why you're going to be something as beautiful and wonderful as Christianity, there are going to be counterfeits. So I think it's important for us today that we walk out of here in just a few minutes having the tools that we need to be able to recognize counterfeits. Now, our ministry, Watchman Fellowship, is raised up, I'm convinced, for such a day, such an hour as this. I didn't want you to be confused, those of you who were not here in the first hour when I shared my story from Mormonism to Christianity. I don't want you to be confused by Watchman Fellowship. I know the name's kind of confusing. People sometimes hear Watchman and they think Watchtower, and they think I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I am not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm one of the good guys. And what we do at Watchmen is we do the research on literally hundreds and hundreds of new religious movements and alternative faiths, and we train Christians. We reach out ourselves, but we also train Christians to do that as well. We're not just interested in understanding what people believe. We're interested in reaching them with the true gospel. Did you know that there's a better way? Some recent research has come to light, just passed across my desk. According to the latest research, there's a better way to witness to the Jehovah's Witness knocking at your door than by sicking your dog on them or wetting them with the garden hose. Now, what we're going to learn today, hopefully, is that the people in these movements are not our enemies. They're our neighbors. They're our friends. And I want you to think about this. Except for God's grace, any one of us, we could be that Jehovah's Witness, couldn't we? We could be that Mormon. So we're going to talk about how we can build bridges and reach out to people in that regard. Turn to your Bibles, if you will. What does the Bible have to say about counterfeits? And it's interesting, when you go through the New Testament, that every book in the New Testament except one addresses the issue I'm talking about today. In fact, that could be a good trivia question. What's the only book in the New Testament that doesn't deal with counterfeits and spiritual deception? But one book that does include it is, of course, 2 Corinthians. And turn there, if you will, to chapter 11. And what's happened here is the Apostle Paul has written a letter to the Christians living in the city of Corinth, but he chose the occasion to address the very thing we're talking about today, 2,000 years later. He wants to talk about deception and counterfeits and what every Christian needs to know. So let's pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes and he says, "But I am afraid." Now let's just stop right there. We don't think of the Apostle Paul as being afraid of much anything, was he? I mean, here's a guy who, he was shipwrecked on several occasions, stoned and left for dead outside of Lystra. Here was a man who was not even afraid to face death. You might remember it was the same Apostle Paul who once said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I get to go be with Jesus." He wasn't even afraid of death. But apparently there was one subject that would strike fear in the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's what we're talking about right now. If you knew what I knew, if you knew what Paul knew, you would say too, "I am afraid." The Greek word there, a phobia, a deep and abiding fear. He says, "I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness." It would be interesting, we don't have time, but it would be interesting to go back to Genesis 3 and see the very lies that were presented by the serpent to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's ironic how they parallel it almost identically with what many of the false teachers are telling us today. You won't surely die, your eyes will be open, you'll be like God. Very similar to what we're hearing from many of the false teachers out there. "But as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The gospel message is a simple and pure message, but it's possible to be deceived. Now, I want to draw your attention. There's a lot of important truth here, but I really want to draw your attention to an important word there in verse 3 where it says, "your minds." So my question this morning is this: who is the "your" when it says "your minds"? The "your" is not talking about the atheists. The "yours" is not talking about the Jewish people. It's actually written to Christians. And one of the most important things that I think we need to see is the very real reality that Christians can be deceived. In fact, this is so important. I want to encourage you. I know a lot of you, when you came in, got a copy of our profile. And I'm going to tell you more about that profile in a moment. But inside, I've got an outline for you. And I want to encourage you to take notes. David, did you tell him there was going to be a test? There's going to be a test. I want you to take notes. I want to encourage you on this very first line here from verse 3. I want you to put down, "Christians can be deceived." Or you can put your name if you want. James Walker can be deceived. You can be deceived. Christians can be deceived. I realized when I was preparing this message, I realized that a temptation would come with the message today. Did you know there was going to be a temptation today? In just a few minutes, every one of us are going to face a temptation. And here's the temptation. You're going to be tempted, I'm going to be tempted to think that deception, that's always those other people, not us. Because, hey, we're Christian. We can't be deceived. Being a Christian doesn't mean you can't be deceived. Come to find out, most of the warnings written in the New Testament are warnings given to Christians, not to non-Christians. Being a Christian doesn't mean you can't. In fact, what I've discovered over the years is, come to find out, being a Christian doesn't even necessarily mean that you're smart. I mean, all it means is that your sins have been forgiven. And saved people, do we make mistakes? Sure we do. And so just because we're Christian doesn't mean that we can't be deceived. This message applies to me, to you, every one of us here. We're going to be impacted. Maybe not us personally, but I can almost guarantee you a family member, a friend, a student, it may be your best friend at school, but someone you know is going to be impacted here. You need to know that Christians can be deceived. Well, again, our ministry is raised up for such an hour as this, and I wanted to mention two resources that we have to help in this area of deception. One of them is our website. And if you're taking notes, that's avoid deception. That's B in your outline. You can mark this down, go bookmark it. It's watchman.org. We have several hundred articles and video clips on there that will be very helpful to you. Another resource that we have is a book that I've written with the help of my staff called The Concise Guide to Today's Religions and Spirituality. That's C in your outline. The Concise Guide to Today's Religions and Spirituality. Now, we spent probably almost 20 years doing this book. We went through every file at Watchman Fellowship at our headquarters up in Arlington. We went through every one of our files, and we compiled all the key facts on over 1,700 cults, occult groups, world religions, Christian churches, controversial doctrines, practices, spiritual leaders, 1,700, with all the key facts to give people a place to turn when someone close to them becomes involved. Here's what's going to happen. Someone you know, and again, students, this could be your friend at school, parents, it could be that daughter, but someone you know is going to get involved in something. Here's what you're going to say. They're reading a book, or they've started watching someone on television, or they've been invited to some kind of scripture study. But here's what you're going to tell me. You're going to say, James, I can't put my finger on it, but something's not quite right. What does this group really believe? What's this book really about? And so that's why we published the book, to help avoid deception. So what I want to do today, just to give you a feel for what's out there, the 1,700, for the rest of my time today, I'd like to read you the list beginning with the A's. I'm not going to do that. I know there's no way you're going to be able to remember 1,700 religions and cults and occult groups. I'm not going to ask you to remember 1,700 today. I'm not even going to ask that you remember 100 of them. But what I am going to ask you to remember, and I'm going to ask you to write this down. I'm going to ask you to learn it. I'm going to ask you to memorize. I'm going to ask you today to burn into your very hearts. Not 1,700, but you've got to know the three biblical warning signs. Because in verse 4, the scriptures are about to give us the three main warning signs, the three spiritual indicators that are going to help us distinguish between someone representing genuine Christianity on the one hand and something that may be counterfeit on the other hand. Now, I know you're saying, well, James, if it's counterfeit, I'll be able to spot that right away. And I think you're right, probably. In a lot of cases, I think you will, but in some cases, I think you won't. And that's why it's so important that we're able to recognize and know what to look for. Let me tell you how deception works. I've studied this for over 25 years now, and I have spent my life basically understanding how deception works. And what I learned over the course of the years is this. Deception, by its very nature, is deceptive. Now, here, what I mean is, you say, James, you're slow. It took me a while, but I figured it out. No one's going to come up to you and say, I'm a false prophet. Do you want to join our group? They don't do that. No one's going to say to you, excuse me, I'm demon-possessed. Can I teach you something? It's going to look Christian. Let me tell you, they're going to have Bibles in their hands. They're going to be good people. I can't tell you how many calls that we get at Watchman Fellowship, and they say, but James, they're such nice people. Yes, that's not what we're to look for. But the Bible does tell us there's some things we are to look for, and that's in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Three things to look for. It says, verse 4, for if one comes, so somebody's going to be coming to you. It might be an evangelist. It might be a missionary of some type. It might be some kind of spiritual teacher. I tell you today, you might be listening to the radio. Somebody's bringing you a message. Or today, a lot of it comes on television. You're watching. Somebody's bringing you a message. Now, wait a minute. Is this compatible with the Scriptures, or is this maybe some kind of counterfeit? Three things. Look at what it says, verse 4. For if one comes, and here's the first one, and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. That's the first. Or, here's the second. Or you receive a different spirit which you have not received. Or, here's the third. Or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now what he means is you're liable to go right along and follow after this person even though they deviate from these essentials. So what the Scriptures give us today, there's three warning signs or three biblical indicators. You could think of them as the three anothers. Did you catch that? Three anothers. We have to watch out, first of all, for another, Jesus. Secondly, another, Spirit. And thirdly, another, Gospel. Three anothers, another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. Now, what I want to do, I want to make this practical. I want to unpack this for you, connect the dots. What does it look like today when it says another Jesus? What does that mean? In preparing the message, I went through the book and just tried to pick out, and of course there's hundreds of them, but another gospel. Let me give you a couple of examples in your outline. And I wanted to start with an easy example. This is a very easy to spot. I want to build your confidence. We're going to start easy, okay? And I want to start with one of the strangest cults in the whole book. And see if I can find it here. This is A in your outline. This is one of the strange. I look at cults almost every day. This group is strange, even by cult standards. Here it is. Or you could argue it's groups like this that give cults a bad name. Headquartered in Southern California, the leader of the group is Dr. John Allegro. And Dr. Allegro, this guy is an earned PhD scholar. In fact, he was a very highly recognized Dead Sea Scroll scholar. But his group is called the Sacred Mushroom of the Cross. They believe that Jesus is actually a mushroom. In fact, Dr. Allegro wrote a book about Jesus and put a picture of Jesus. He said, Jesus is actually that mushroom. This is his book. He said, Jesus is that mushroom. Now, the problem with a group like this, let's make sure everybody's on the same page. How many realize there is a problem with the group? Houston, we have a problem. Here's the problem. If you were to see John Allegro today and say, John, do you believe in Jesus? What would John tell you? I believe in Jesus. I followed. I wrote a book about Jesus. But he's obviously, this is a different Jesus. This is not the Jesus. It's obvious, right? He's not talking about the same Jesus we are. Now, the good news about this particular counterfeit is you don't have to be a real Bible expert to spot. What if you moved to Southern California and let's say someone invited you to the church? And so you're there, it's your first Sunday, the people are very nice, but you notice something unusual. Your very first Sunday, the fellowship's good, the people are very nice, but you notice that they have a cross on the wall, but on that cross, you happen to notice the outline of a crucified mushroom. And you say, you know, I can't put my finger on it. Some of us are quicker than others, okay? But how many of you within the first 30 seconds, you know there's a problem with that church? The first 30? Okay, how about within the first 6 months, you begin to suspect something's not. This is not a very good counterfeit, but look what we're already seeing in God's Word. Counterfeits will use our words. Jesus, Spirit, Gospel, Scriptures, Heaven. They use our vocabulary, our words, but they have their own dictionary, their own meanings for the words. A lot of confusion happens with these groups when you just ask, well, do you believe the Scriptures? Yes, I believe the Scriptures. Well, they believe the Scriptures. Well, wait a minute, what do they mean by Scripture? Are they talking about the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Are they talking about the Bible? What are they talking about? You've got to define the terms. And so it sounds good because he uses the same language that we do. Now, the good news is this one's easy to spot. The bad news is most counterfeits are much more difficult to spot than this one. I want to talk about another example. I want to talk about the Jesus of Mormonism for just a moment. Now, I know a lot of you were not in the first hour. I shared my story in the first hour from Mormonism to Christianity. I was born and raised a Mormon, fourth generation. And you should know that when I was a Mormon, the whole time that I was a Latter-day Saint, I believed that I was a Christian. And one of the reasons is the official name for the Mormon church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And listen to how similar it is. When I was a Mormon, I would have told you that I believed that Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the Savior. I believe in Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. You say, well, what's wrong? Let me tell you part of the rest of that story. Again, the words, they use very similar words, but they have different meanings for those words. As a Latter-day Saint, sure, I was taught that Jesus was the Son of God, but I was also clearly taught that Jesus was not the only begotten Son of God. I was taught, I shared some of this in the first hour, I was taught that God, Heavenly Father, is actually married. In Mormonism, you have Heavenly Father and you have His wife, Heavenly Mother. You have God and you have Mrs. God. Now, in the break, somebody asked me, I know it's confusing. They said, in the Bible, God's not married? Now, where did they get this? In the Bible, God's not. Well, actually, in the Bible, God's not even dating anybody. Now, where are they getting this from? One of the classic flaws of counterfeit Christianity is that they will often look to sources outside the Bible for truth. See, I was taught as a Mormon that the Bible was the Word of God, but that the Bible has mistakes in it. If you ask me as a Mormon, James, do you believe the Bible? Sure I do. But I also believe that the Bible was not translated correctly. But God loved us so much, He gave us other scriptures in addition to the Bible, books like the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, that had no error in them. So Joseph Smith said of the Book of Mormon, the Mormon founder Joseph Smith said that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. So I would always side with the Book of Mormon over the Bible that I thought had mistakes in it. We also had Latter-day apostles and prophets who could give us all kinds of things not in the Bible. When I was a Mormon, I thought, wow, that's great. At our church, we have all kinds. That's marvelous. That's not even in the Bible. It wasn't until later I learned, actually, that's a bad thing if it's not even in the Bible. But I was taught, I had all these extra sources of truth. Well, I was told some other things that weren't in the Bible. I was taught that Jesus was not begotten of the Holy Spirit, that the way Christ was conceived is that Heavenly Father came to earth, married the Virgin Mary, and that Jesus was begotten just like any other person was begotten. I was taught that when Jesus became a man, He Himself was married to three women. Jesus married Mary, her sister Martha, and Mary Magdalene were three of the wives of Jesus. The Book of Mormon tells a story about how after His crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus actually comes here to America to preach His gospel to the Indians, the Native Americans, who are actually Jewish, according to the Book of Mormon. And I was taught that Jesus' atonement did not take place on the cross of Calvary, but took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. I could go on and on with other examples. I'm convinced at this time in my life that the Jesus I believed in as a Latter-day Saint was not the same Jesus I believe in now. And it is, in fact, a different Jesus. Now, you need to understand the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet. Sincere, hardworking, dedicated people. I did not come to be with you today to bash or attack the Mormons or anybody for that matter. But the truth of the matter is the problem for our Latter-day Saint friends are not their sincerity. They're very sincere. It's not that they're not good. Hey, I know some Mormons that are better than me and you put together. The problem is, the problem is right here in verse 4. The problem is wrong Jesus. Now think about this. Did you know that you could be wrong about many things and still be a Christian? You can be wrong about missions and still be a Christian. You can be wrong about church government and still be a Christian. You can be wrong about eschatology, the study of the end times. You say, well, James, I haven't even read the Left Behind series. You can still be a Christian. You can be wrong about many things, but you can't be wrong about Jesus. All doctrine is important, and I didn't come here today to minimize doctrine. Doctrine's important. That's why you come to church. One of the reasons is to learn the Word of God. All doctrine is important. What I'm here to tell you, though, is some doctrines are more than just important. Some doctrines are essential. Some doctrines are so critical to the Christian faith that to be wrong in these areas is to be dead wrong. If you're right about everything you believe except you have the wrong Jesus, that is a deadly case of mistaken identity. Same is true, see on your outline, of the Jesus of the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have a whole DVD out there at the table about that goes into depth on this. Let me just say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, sincere, hardworking people, they believe in Jesus. In fact, with a group this size, almost certainly, even this afternoon, some of you are going to get the knock on the door. And you're going to open the door, and there's going to be two Jehovah's Witnesses right there at your door this afternoon, and you're going to say, James told me you would be here today. Don't say that. That's the wrong thing to say. But if you just ask those Jehovah's Witnesses, do you believe in Jesus? What's the Jehovah's Witness going to say? I follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But see, verse 4, it says that's not the question to ask. In fact, Christ himself asked the question best when he asked, whom do men say that I am? He didn't say, do people believe I exist? No. Whom do men say that I am? Am I just a Jewish carpenter? Am I maybe human but not divine? Who do men say? Am I really the Messiah, the Son of God? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus, but they believe he's not God in the flesh, not the second person of the Trinity. You know who they believe Jesus really is? He's actually the angel Michael. They believe it was the angel Michael that was born at Bethlehem. It's not Emmanuel, God is with us. It was the angel Michael who's with us. It was the angel Michael became a man at Bethlehem. He was a good man. He was a perfect man, but he was only a man. He was never God, never the second person of the Trinity. They believe that their Jesus did not die on the cross. Their Jesus died on a pole or stake with both hands over his head. And after his death on the stake, they believe that Jesus never rose bodily from the dead. They believe he rose again, but only as an invisible, life-giving spirit, no longer human, just simply the angel Michael, a spirit creature. In fact, one Watchtower publication said it this way, quote, the man Jesus is dead, forever dead, end quote. Is that the Jesus that we believe in? Now, I want to give one more example. And I know I might be stepping on some toes here, but just bear with me. Can I? I got to talk to you about the Jesus of Oprah Winfrey for just a moment. Now, Oprah Winfrey may be the most influential woman in America right now. This is D on your outline. She can merely mention the name of a book, it becomes instantly a New York Times bestseller. The Jesus of Oprah. Now, Oprah was raised Christian. Did you know that? But about in the mid-1990s, Oprah went through a transformation from biblical Christianity to a kind of a New Age metaphysical understanding of Christ. And while she still says she believes in Jesus, she no longer believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, or that Jesus is the sole and only way to God. Now, rather than me telling you what Oprah believes about Jesus, maybe I'd just like to let Oprah tell you in her own words. I've got a video clip. It's also on our website. Let's let Oprah tell you what she believes about Jesus. Let's watch this clip. Headphones or microphone?
It's on headphones.
Okay. Well, we'll just skip it. Yeah, let's just skip it. That's good. Well, bottom line is, I'll tell you what she said, but you go on our website and watch the whole thing. An audience member asked Oprah, what about Jesus? Because Oprah says that there are many ways to God. And an audience member says, what about Jesus? And Oprah turns on her and puts her finger in her face and says, Jesus cannot possibly be the only way to God.
Turn this microphone on. Test, won't you?
Yeah, that's fine. Well, you can watch, like I said, on watchman.org, right on the homepage. You can see the picture of Oprah and go ahead and read that. Bottom line is, Oprah believes that there are many paths to God. Jesus is at best one of many different paths to what you call God. And now, what? Just to give you the background on that, I have a profile that we have available for you. And many of you already got that. If not, we have some at the resource table afterwards. And it's on the spirituality of Oprah Winfrey. Now, our ministry, when you read this, don't read it now, but when you read this, there's a lot more to the story on Oprah. And just to give you a little bit of hint on that, her pastor there in Chicago, at the time she made the transition from traditional Christian faith, her pastor at that time, you may have heard of him, his name is Reverend Jeremiah Wright. That's part of the rest of that story, but go ahead and read the profile afterwards. But I want to encourage you also, you may want to get a subscription to our profiles. It's free. And what I want to do on that is these profiles, we've been doing these now for the past 16 years, every other month. It's a briefing that we send out to people's mailbox, all 50 states. If you'd like to start getting these in your mailbox, very powerful, helpful tools. You can put them in a notebook and start a collection of them. If you look inside the profile, there's a magenta-colored subscription form, and just take a few moments to print your name and address. Drop that at the resource table. I'd love to make that available to you. So, the Jesus of Oprah. I could give many other examples. Like I said, there's hundreds and hundreds of examples in the book of another Jesus. But in verse 4, there's a second warning today. Not only must we be looking out for another Jesus, we also must be watching for another spirit. Look at verse 4. It says, or, now this is interesting. It says, you watch this. You receive a different spirit which you have not received. Now, the second warning that we have is about a spiritual nature. We have to be looking out for people that say Jesus, but they're not talking about the same Jesus we are. But the second one even hits closer to home. It's a spiritual deception. A spiritual deception. A spirit other than the spirit you've already received. Of course, the spirit we have already received is what spirit? The Holy Spirit. You mean to tell me, James, that there are other spirits in the world besides the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, you better believe it. Now, the Bible warns about these spirits. They're unclean spirits. The Bible calls them demons, is one of the words for these spirits. They're sometimes called familiar spirits. These fallen angels can appear sometimes as an angel of light. In other words, they're not going to look evil. They're going to look wonderful and sweet. But they actually are deceiving spirits. And it warns here not to receive a spirit other than the one we've already received. Now, what it's talking about is a spiritual deception. It's not talking about the fact that a Christian can be demon-possessed. That's impossible for a number of different reasons. Now, I know you may know somebody you think is borderline in this area, but I'm very convinced that a true Christian cannot be demon-possessed. But listen to this, you can be influenced by spirits other than the Holy Spirit. I wish I could take you with me to some of the psychic fairs, some of the metaphysical bookstores, some of the New Age events we've gone to. I have personally interviewed the number one expert on channeling in the world, John Climo, and watched him do a channeling. I've seen this firsthand. Now, a lot of what I've seen, I'm convinced is fake. Most of it's fake, but let me promise you today, I have seen things that were so convincing. I have seen things that make the hair stand up on the back of my neck, things that I was absolutely convinced was real, but not God. So I want you to put this in your notes. Something can be real and still not be true. In other words, it could be a real spirit, but still not be coming from God. And the danger for us as Christians is here's the vulnerability we have. Something comes along, and it feels wonderful. It's a wonderful sounding message. It feels good. It looks right. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. Oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. Stop right there. It could be all those things and not be the Holy Spirit. But James, it was spiritual. Yes, but which spirit? But it makes me feel good. Hey, What feels good is almost always the wrong thing. You have to, that's why the Bible says very clearly, beloved, written to us Christians, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, we're also seeing here in verse 4 that deception is primarily not about how smart you are. It's a spiritual thing. In fact, I want you to put this in your notes. Deception has nothing to do with intelligence. It's not about how smart you are. Now, I know some of you today, and I can kind of read the body language, and I can read a facial expression here and there, and I know what a lot of you are thinking. I'm not going to point fingers, but some of you are thinking, James, I could see how you could be deceived. Or you're thinking of the person next to you. Oh, you need to tell them. But you're thinking, never you, because you've got a lot of common sense. I know you're busted. You go, how did he know I'm thinking? You say, I've got a lot of common sense. I've got a pretty good head on my shoulders. Well, you need to understand, we're learning in verse 4, deception is not about how smart you are. It has nothing to do with intelligence. And I know you're not convinced, so I want to do a quick experiment. I want you to raise your hand today if your IQ, if your intelligence is average or better, raise your hand. If you have an IQ average, now that's not even supposed to be a controversial question. This woman's talking to her husband about this. Let's do this. Strike the question from the record. Let's just do it this way. If you feel like you have most of your marbles, raise your hand. It won't be a test. There you go. That much better. That's about 95%. That's not bad. Now, what I want to do, a little experiment. I was in Germany. It's been over a decade ago. I was on my way to Eastern Europe to do missionary work. We did some work in Germany. And I did something you're not supposed to do, especially in Eastern Germany. I did a currency exchange with a vendor out on the street corner. My translator got very upset. Never do that. Never do that. Because as a missionary, and I'm exchanging U.S. dollars for German money, Deutschmarks. And as a missionary, and I'm vulnerable for something called counterfeiting. Okay? Now, just for the sake of the illustration, if I was to tell you that this particular 10 Deutschmark I got that day from the guy on the street corner turned out to be totally counterfeit. Can you see it? Total counterfeit. If I was to tell you that, if I was to pass it around the room this morning and you could hold it up to the light, raise your hand. How many of you are smart enough to spot this one's counterfeit? Okay, I'll make it very simple for you. What if I was to tell you, actually, this one has the wrong man's picture on it? Now who can spot it's fake? You say, but James, whose picture's supposed to be on a 10 Deutschmark? See, it's not how smart you are. It's not about your grade point average. It's not about your IQ. Deception comes from not knowing the genuine. You don't know whose picture's supposed to be. It could be the wrong color. And you are clueless in Texas because you don't know what a German Deutschmark's supposed to look like. Deception comes from not knowing the genuine. Well, the application is this. Here's our genuine right here. The Word of God. You say, James, the Bible says to test the Spirit to see if it's really the Holy Spirit. How do you test a spirit? True, false, multiple choice? No, you test it biblically. Here's what happens. Something comes along, if it feels wonderful and it's a supernatural, spiritual message, before you accept it, you ask this. What does the Word of God say about that doctrine or that practice or about that belief? If it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, I don't care how good it is. It's not the Holy Spirit. But James, it's real. Well, it might be real and still not be God. So that's how you test the Spirit. Now, that implies that you know the Word of God well enough to do the test, doesn't it? What if you were a contestant on the television game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And let's say you make it to that last question. That's the million-dollar one, you know. The million-dollar question. And that guy asked, what's that guy's name? Regis. Regis asked you this. Are you ready? $1 million. Here's the question. Identify from the New Testament three verses that show that Jesus Christ truly is God. Three verses, Jesus is God, New Testament. What is your final answer? Phone a friend, okay. You got a lifeline left. Okay. Yeah, who are you going to call? Pastor can be your friend. Just don't forget to tithe. Now, what am I saying? Is it a million-dollar mistake just because you can't quickly put your fingers on that verse? It's not a million-dollar mistake. It may not cost you anything. But think about that friend, that family member, someone close to you. We've got to be able to do this. The world is changing, and we're being surrounded by a growing number. I found out right here in town, there's an RLDS, Community of Christ Church. That's unheard of. I mean, how did they get here? It's everywhere now. Wicca, very powerful here in the area. Did you know that Wicca alone, if you take Neo-Pagans, Druids, and Wiccans, put them together, is one. By 2004, that became the seventh largest religion in America. This is we have to be aware. We have to be prepared. One final warning. Not only must we be watching out for another Jesus, another spirit. Finally, it says, or another gospel. Look with me at verse 4. It says, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. Well, what is a counterfeit gospel? What is a different gospel? How do you recognize that? Well, again, the best way to recognize any counterfeit is by knowing the genuine. So here the question is today, what's the real gospel? That word gospel in our Bibles comes from the Greek word. The word is euangelion. And it simply translated means the good news. The word gospel means the good news. But the good news of the real gospel, of the biblical gospel, also there's some bad news with the good news. Have you ever had somebody ask you, which do you want first? I've got some good news and some bad. Well, when you're reading the New Testament, there's some bad news. For example, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. Now, sin means we've done things like, you know, like lying or cheating or stealing or having evil thoughts. And the Bible says all of us have done that. You say, well, James, if all of us have done, that's not too bad. We're all in the same boat. Well, no, it's really bad because the Bible says that all have sinned, but the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. Now, wages means, how many of you experienced wages before? You know what it means. You do something, you get paid for it. And the death it's talking about is not just dying death, bad enough. It's meaning to be separated from God for all eternity. That kind of death basically means this. Heaven's perfect and you ain't. And so there's this separation here. And the Bible says we've all sinned. It's bad news. I'm always amazed the number of times even Christians are sometimes unclear on this. And you'll hear Christians all the time. I know you hear it. Christians say, well, you know, I only hope that when I die, I get my just reward. I'm thinking, I don't. See, I'm a sinner. My just reward would be like kind of death and separation. I don't want my just reward. I want grace. Please mark this down. One of the defining characteristics of the real gospel, the genuine gospel, is the gospel of grace. Now, we don't use the word, so we've lost the meaning. What does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor or undeserved kindness. It means you don't get what you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. Instead, you get a free gift of forgiveness of sins. It means Jesus pays the price for you. I like the acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, He did that for us. We were the ones that should have died, not Him. But He did that as a substitute, and He offers us eternal life as a gift from God. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us would boast. Now, the counterfeit gospel is going to be a gospel of works. Now, they'll disguise it, and you have to watch carefully. But here's what a counterfeit will tell you. A counterfeit will sometimes say what Jesus did helps to save you. What Jesus did was important, and some will go so far as to say what Christ did in His atonement is necessary to save you, but here's where they err. What Jesus did is not sufficient, they say, to save you. You need Jesus plus good works. What good works must I do to be saved? Well, that will depend on which counterfeit you join. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, you need Jesus plus magazine distribution. You cannot have eternal life by just believing in Jesus unless you're also going door to door and involved in the literature distribution. The average Jehovah's Witnesses equates that. As a Mormon, I was taught my salvation hung in the balance, not on what Christ did alone. Christ opened the door for me, but whether or not I was going to have full salvation was based on my obedience to all the laws and ordinances of the gospel. I had to obey all the laws and go through the temple. In the previous hour, I shared how difficult that is, how many good works. You can't drink coffee or tea, and you have to be a full tithe payer. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm in favor of supporting my church financially back in Arlington, and I hope everybody who's a member here of the church supports what God's doing through the local church financially.
Amen.
But if any... Yeah, amen. But if any of you made an offering last week to the church thinking that was helping to qualify you for your sins to be forgiven, you need to call the church in the morning and ask for a refund, because the money we give doesn't save us. See, here's the difference. You say, James, well, Christians do good works. Sure, we do good works. Here's the difference. True Christians do good works because we're saved, not in order to earn or buy salvation. We realize that our salvation was bought with a price, all right, but that price was not our goodness. That price was the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price and offers it as a free gift. Three things we've got to be watching for today, three and others. We have to be watching out first for another Jesus, secondly another Spirit, and finally for another gospel. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. I'm going to pray for us. And you may be here today and you say, James, I have a family member or friend I'm very concerned about. Well, let me just ask you, how many of you raise your hand if you know a Jehovah's Witness? You could tell me their name right now. How many of you know a Latter-day Saint, a Mormon? You could tell me their name. How many of you know someone in another counterfeit? Would you raise your hand? You could tell me their name. You may want to take just a moment. I know it might be too crowded for that, but you may want to take a moment just to come down here and pray for them and just kneel down and pray for that person by name. We want to give you that opportunity. I'm thankful when I was a Mormon, I had a Christian friend just like you who prayed for their Mormon friend, James Walker. God answered that prayer. You may be here today and you're not certain about your own eternal life. The truth of the message of 2 Corinthians 11 is this. A person can be spiritual and still be lost. And that's true for any religion, isn't it? Not just the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. It's true for every church. You can be a spiritual person who's never received that gospel of grace. If you're not clear about your eternal life, you may want to get that right with God. You may come down to the front. But whatever decision God might be laying on your heart, if God's touching your heart, we want to give you an opportunity to come forward now as we have our time, an altar call, time of invitation. Let's do that right now.
Well, the praise team comes up. Once again, this is our time. Prayer. If you need prayer, if you have somebody, as Mr. Walker said, that you specifically know that is worshiping another Jesus, they are experiencing another spirit, they are captive to another gospel, then we would ask you just to give them to the Lord right now. He is the answer. Jesus is our answer. Amen. If you are struggling, if you need prayer, the elders, of course, are here. And let me just add on to what Mr. Walker said very quickly. Last week we talked about Jesus.